Good afternoon, everybody. Thank you for allowing me to be here today. It's always a privilege to be able to come and speak. Our lesson this afternoon might sound a little bit familiar. We had originally planned for Caleb and I to share the Bible class, and we wanted to present a unified theme. I was going to take the first half of the first chapter of John, and he was going to take the second half. So we'll be covering some of the same material, and we'll be in chapter 1 of John, reading from about verse 19, going down to about verse 34, and some other verses in between. So now that we know what's going on, and we know it's going to be familiar, I have a question for us all. How do we identify ourselves in the world? Not too long ago, Jody in class introduced me to a video that someone had posted of a man who's about middle-aged, who decided that he wanted to be a woman. So he became a woman, and that wasn't good enough, so this man who became this woman is now someone who identifies, and you might laugh, but it's serious, as a dragon. This man has turned into a woman and wants to be known as a dragon. Has had surgeries to cut his tongue, to remove his ears, to sew down his nostrils. He has gotten facial tattoos and body tattoos because he thinks that he is a dragon. And people are taking him seriously, and maybe we'll start treating him as a dragon, though I don't know what that will look like. But in our lives, whenever we meet someone, we are forced to identify ourselves. Now, I know when we're trying to buy a house or lease an apartment, they might say, we want to see your license, we want to see your phone bill or your cable bill. We need proof that you are who you say you are. I also know that I've got a friend who's going to the DMV, and he has to present three different forms of identification. Or if you go to the bank to cash a check, they will need to see your ID to make sure you are who you say you are. Sometimes in our lives, we identify in different ways. I might identify as a preacher to someone. I might identify as a married man. I might identify as a college graduate. It might be some other way that I would like to identify, maybe as a Patriots fan or a Celtics fan, a Tennessee fan. Maybe you're a fan of the Crimson Tide, who knows? But we often refer to ourselves in ways other than our names. And what we're doing when we do this is showing people that something is important to us. It's important for me to identify as a Tennessee fan because that's what's important in my life. I follow that. I use that as conversation starters, maybe. Now, I'm not a fan of any college sports, so you can't get mad at me for supporting one team or another. But I am a Christian, and I prefer to identify that way. And I think as we go through this lesson today, we'll see that that's something we all need to do. And in order to do this, we're going to use John the Baptist as a way to show us how we need to identify. Because if there's one person who knew how to identify himself, it was John the Baptist. He wasn't afraid to let people know who he was through his words or his actions. We read through his account and we see that he was nothing but a voice bidding men to prepare the way for God. We also know that he was adamant when he said, I am not the Christ, but I know who is. As Christians, we will be faced with identifying ourselves to multiple people if we're spreading the gospel. And we need to make sure that we identify ourselves correctly. And not only that we identify ourselves correctly, but that our behavior backs it up. Because we can identify as whatever we want. Like the man who identified as a high school student, but was really a 40-year-old guy who used to be a doctor. We can identify however we want, but our actions, they are what signal who we really are. So if you'll turn to the book of John with me, we'll be reading starting in verse number 19 of chapter 1. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he said, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. As we can see here from this text, the Pharisees have sent out an envoy asking John one very simple question. Who are you? This is a question we are all faced with in our lives. It's something we all need to figure out at one point or another. Who am I? What kind of person do I want to be? What kind of qualities do I want to present in my life? We're all faced with choices. We can make a right choice or we can make a wrong choice. But it's up to us to identify ourselves. Now let's think about the identity of John for just a minute. The Bible tells us a bit about him. If you'll turn over to the book of Luke, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 1, starting here in verse number 5. It says, there was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now from this passage we can see something very interesting. If you're following along in your notes, you might be able to label this point, we are not God. The first thing we want to know about John, he was not God and he didn't see himself as God. We read about his parents here. It shows that he was very, very important from the standpoint of his genealogy. Only people from the family of Levi and the family of Aaron, particularly, could be priests. Now, John's father was a priest. His mother was also of the descendants of Aaron. And Zacharias was serving here in the temple. That means that John is a very important person. He is one who's going to grow up and serve in the function of a priest. We can also see how important John is because his mother was barren. She couldn't have kids. But the birth of John was so important that God himself intervened in order to have him be brought forth. We can also see if we turn to the book of Malachi, and we look in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. John was important because his birth was foretold. Now let's just think about this for 1 minute. If John was going to be a priest when he grew up, if his father was a priest and his mother was of priestly lineage, shouldn't the people who were coming to find out who he was know him already? We remember there were Levites and there were priests who came sent by the Pharisees. They should have known who John was. But we'll get to that in just a minute. The next thing we want to see is that John was important from his standpoint of work in the kingdom. And in order to see just how important he is, let's turn to the book of Matthew. And we can read in the book of Matthew chapter 11, and we'll be reading about what Jesus has to say. Something very interesting, Jesus spent a lot of time praising the Father. A lot of time talking about the Father's role in His ministry and how He and the Father are one. But Jesus also spent a fair amount of time praising people. But there was no one else in the Bible besides John that Jesus praised as much. John the Baptist received more praise from Jesus than any other human. And that means that John is very important. We can start reading here in Matthew 11, starting in verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus says there is not a man alive up to that point who was better than John. He says that John the Baptist is the quality standard of humanity. This means that John is very important. He was the one who was going to prepare the way for Jesus himself. His work in the kingdom was great. But notice what Jesus says in this passage. The person who is least in the kingdom is going to be greater than John. Not in terms of morality, not in terms of action, but because John was never even able to be a part of the kingdom we possess. John was under the Old Testament. He was a good Jew, but he was never a Christian. So we have benefits that he never had. But Jesus still says he is the greatest. We can also see from our text back in John chapter 1 that as important as John was with his genealogy, with his work for the kingdom, he knew that there was someone more important coming. He says that I am the one preparing the way. In verse number 27, he says, "The one who's coming after me, the one who's before me but coming after me, as important as I am not even worthy to untie the straps on his sandals." John was a very prominent man, but he's unworthy to unloose the sandals of Jesus. Now we see that the Pharisees sent this envoy in verse number 19, and they're asking the question, "Who are you?" We discussed just a few minutes ago that they should have known who he was. He was a priest. If he had grown up and had reached the age, he would have served as a priest if his time had come and if the course had been right, just like his father. So there must have been an ulterior motive. And notice the questions that they're asking. You know, we see that John has a large following. We see that John is very popular, that he's doing good works, he's baptizing people. for repentance. And they just want to know, what are you trying to accomplish? We can see that with what they say. Are you the Christ? I'm not the Christ. That's a unique term for the Anointed One. The Messiah was supposed to wear that title. We see, are you Elijah? Elijah was supposed to come preparing the way. I'm not Elijah, he says. Are you the prophet? Now, if you don't know about the prophet, we read about the prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 15. You know, Moses says, God will raise up a prophet like me, and this is the one that you will listen to. This is the one you will follow. This is the one who will bring salvation. But he says, no, I'm not the prophet. He just denied outright that he was the Christ. He knew how to identify himself in this situation, not greater than he was. But let's think about ourselves today. How many people in high positions want special treatment? Maybe I'm an elder. Maybe I'm a preacher. Maybe I'm a pastor at some big Baptist church somewhere. Perhaps I'm a CEO at a company. Maybe I'm a politician. Some people seek power. They seek special treatment because of the positions they have. They want to wield their power over others. Sometimes they even make themselves equal with God. We know in the first century that there was a cult of emperor worship. They thought these emperors were the embodiment of God. But we should know that no matter how great we are, no matter what status we achieve in life, we don't deserve special treatment because we're sinners. But we're sinners who are forgiven by God and His mercy. And as high as we can get in the social ladder, in the corporate ladder, we have no reason in this world to compare ourselves to God because we're not God. And if we try to stand before Him, we're going to end up humbled just like Job was. The second point we want to see is that not only did John know he wasn't God, he knew who God was. We can see starting in verse 20 that he says, I am not the Christ, very adamantly. And then he goes on to say in John 1, starting in verse number 24, Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. They asked him, Why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet. And John answers with a very interesting answer. He says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. What we can see from this passage is that John knew who the Christ was. There is someone standing among you. You don't know who it is yet, but let me tell you about him. He's so powerful, I can't have anything to do with him. Now, if you remember the account in Matthew of the baptism of Jesus, it says that John was approached by Jesus, and Jesus says to him, I want you to baptize me. And John says, No, if anyone's going to do the baptizing, you're going to baptize me. He said, I'm not fit to do that. But then Jesus says, No, I need you to baptize me. It's going to fulfill all righteousness. And after that baptism, remember that the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and it rests on Jesus. And that is the instance when John knew who the Christ was going to be. Let's just look back in John chapter 1, starting in verse 29. It says, The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold! He wants them to notice the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At this point, John knows who the Christ is. And he knows what his mission is. It's to take away sin. He says in verse 30, This is the guy. This is the one I told you about. Verse 31, I didn't know who he was, but he was going to be revealed. That's why I came baptizing. My whole purpose was not to get a large following. It was not to become popular. It was to prepare the way for something greater. Someone greater. John never forgot that his identity was as a servant. It was as someone who steps back, doesn't care about himself, but cares about the mission of God. He knew about the power of Christ, that He would forgive sins. He knew that the Spirit of God descending upon Him was very important. He got to see Jesus. But what about us? We don't get to see Jesus. I wish, like in Bob's sermon this morning, that Jesus would just appear and talk to us, that I could see Him face to face. But we don't have that luxury. The next time we see Him will be when He comes back to take us home. So how are we as Christians supposed to relate this story to people who will never see the Savior? If we turn to the end of the book of John, in John chapter 20, we'll be thinking about that incident when Jesus appeared to the disciples. But remember, Thomas wasn't with them. He was just out. What a day to miss! What a day to miss the Savior coming back from the dead and appearing to all your brothers. This is the one you've been waiting for. I don't know if he was out getting bread or if he was out in the bathroom somewhere and just happened to miss the visit, but he did. And they're telling him in John chapter 20, starting in verse 24, Thomas, we've seen him. He's alive. We know what Thomas says, don't we? I'm not going to believe until I touch the scars. I'm not going to believe until I see where the spear had pierced him. It's nothing but reasonable. You'd never seen a dead man come back to life like that before. Jesus had raised some people, the disciples had raised some people, but no one went to the tomb to resurrect Jesus. That was all God. So you wouldn't think that Jesus would come back, but notice what happens in verse number 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside the house, and Thomas was with them. This time, Thomas was not going to miss out. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger in here, and look at my hands. And reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus was preparing his disciples throughout his entire ministry because he knew there would be a point when he would ascend up to heaven and people would no longer see him. It takes faith to believe in something we cannot see. But there is logical proof all throughout the Bible, not only that God exists, not only that Jesus was a real person, but that Jesus came back from the dead, and that the signs and wonders He did confirmed that He is indeed the Christ. We may never get to see Him, but we have something almost just as good. We have a written testimony of people who did see Him. We have the testimony of people who were with Him. And it's great. Notice what John says. He continues in verse number 30. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs are written that you may believe, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." John was writing to an audience who maybe never saw Jesus, but he wanted them to know, even though you haven't seen Him, He's real. Not only is He real, He saves. And you can know that for a fact because I've seen Him. I was with Him, and I believe in Him. And it's the same attitude that we should have. When John the Baptist saw that Spirit descending on Jesus, he finally realized who the Christ was. And he started pointing all his disciples in the direction of Jesus. And in our lives as Christians, we need to take that same approach. We need to know who God is, realize that our place is as His servants, and then we need to point people toward Him. And we can see that in our third point. We need to be people who are preparing the way for Jesus in the hearts of the world. Now, how are we going to do something like that? It's very simple. We need to sow the seed of the kingdom. We sing a song that says that. We read about that in the parable of the sower. We need to be people who talk about the gospel with other people. They won't know who Jesus is if we never tell them. And if they hear about Him, they might find out a wrong representation of who Jesus is. So we need to be people who know the truth and share it with others. It also means that we need to be a good example. If we are not being a good Christian example, someone worthy of imitation, people will not follow us. People will not obey God because they say, "You follow God, but you don't obey His rules? Why would I want to do that? If you're not going to get into heaven, why am I going to follow you? Why am I going to act like you?" We can't point people toward a perfect God if we're not trying to be perfect ourselves. But more than this, if we're going to know how to obey and how to behave, we also need to know who God is. John knew who God was. If we don't spend time in God's Word learning about His characteristics, learning about how He dealt with people, how are we ever going to share that information with others? There's nothing more disappointing in my life than when someone asks me a question about God and I couldn't answer. I've gotten a lot better about that through going to school and studying on my own, but there were times when I was younger and people would ask me about God, and I might have even given false information. I didn't know. That's not helping anyone. We need to be people who know who God is. We need to be able to share it. And yes, it also takes obedience. We need to be people who obey God. John's work was to point people to Jesus. It was to prepare the way. He was out in the wilderness. He ate locusts and honey. He didn't dress in nice clothing. And he was okay with that. He was okay just being a servant of God. As we close out today, just a couple of points that we need to take in with us and share with other people. We are not God. We are earthly people, all created by our parents. But we are Christians. And that makes us super important. You see, the identity as a Christian is much better than any title, any status, any job, or any relationship could give us. Those earthly things don't matter. A title's just a title. But being a child of God comes with true benefits, true blessings, and an eternal inheritance. We can see that John wanted to be identified as a follower of God. Nothing more, nothing less. He never wanted to be known by any other identity. Notice in our text, they asked, "Who are you?" He never even gave them his name. He just told him what he was doing. Now, I know we'll have to give people our names so that way they can contact us, but we also need to be people who are identified by our mission and by our actions. We also need to see that in our lives, sin, especially pride, can get in the way of losing our identity. If John got the big head because he was important in his genealogy or his work in the kingdom, he wouldn't have done what God wanted him to do. In our lives, when we start thinking we're so important that God couldn't do the work without us, we better watch out. Because the devil will allow us to believe a lie, that we're more important than we are. And when we do that, we'll start losing our identity because we're servants. We're not masters. And if we start losing our identity and the Father comes back, if He sends Jesus to come pick up His children, He won't be able to identify us because we're not in our proper place. And if we can't be identified by the Father when we come back, we don't go to heaven. Our identity is a serious issue. We know identity theft is a problem in our country. But we don't want our identity as Christians to be taken away. We want to be people who truly identify as children of God. As long as we're living our lives like John the Baptist, we can start pointing people to Jesus and people will be saved. But if we disobey, we're risking not only losing our salvation, but keeping others from salvation as well. So the question this afternoon, who are you? How are you going to identify yourself? The suggestion I would give, the next time you meet someone and they want you to identify, Identify yourself as a Christian and see if you can start preparing the way for God in their lives. Thank you.